All right, I'm going to look at Romans chapter 16. It's a chapter that you hear very, very few sermons out of. I want to speak on the subject of being a people person. A people person. I want to give you a challenge today that's going to have to radically change some of your lives. And that is to be people persons. There are some that are people persons just by nature. They just seem to come out of the womb loving people, caring about people, and so on. Those people are rare. And there's others who learn how to be people persons. Maybe they get into the ministry or get involved in the ministry in the church, and as a result, they have to work with people and they have to learn the skills, but the good Lord uses them. And their life influences others. But most people are not like that. Most of us are not people persons by nature. We are isolated. We're recluse. We love to withdraw from people as quickly as we can. We make perhaps very quick trips in and out of aspects of our life, off to work, back home, off to the store, Walmart, back home, off to the grocery store, back home, off to church, back home, in and out, as quickly as we can. Maybe we like the isolated life or just us and our little family or something like that. But Christianity is a religion of others. It is a life that is lived for other people. It is a life where a person takes the little bit of time they have on earth and they try to use it to influence as many other people as they possibly can in the shortest amount of time. That's the Christian religion. There are two patterns exalted for us in the New Testament to follow. They are the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ was a people person. Anybody who's ever even taken a casual look at his life knows that he was always out among the people. Whether it was individuals, it didn't matter. Whether they were down and outers or upper outers, it didn't matter. Whether they were rich or poor, it didn't matter. Whether they were sick or healthy, it didn't matter to the Lord. He was out among the people. Sometimes it was crowds, 4,000, 5,000. Other times it may have been a very, very sinful woman, a very, very sinful man, or a leper, or somebody who was lame, or a woman taken in adultery, or a woman at a well. It doesn't matter. Jesus was out among the people. And what Christianity is about is us getting saved so that we can become like the Lord. The Bible says when the good seed falls on good ground, it brings forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. But it brings forth fruit. There's no such thing as being on good ground, the seed falling on good ground, but doesn't bring forth fruit. Now, I want to challenge you that today, and my prayer this week has been that somebody will take the challenge to become a radically different person. To go from being a timid, shy, recluseful person to being one who would present yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, use me to help as many people as I can while I live to come to know the Lord or to disciple them or to mentor them in the faith so that my life can become instilled in their life and the legacy of my life can live on long after I am dead by those that I have trained. The second pattern in the New Testament for us to follow is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is literally called a pattern. That word is used in the scriptures for us to follow. For those that should afterward believe on Christ, he was a pattern that the Lord raised up. Jesus, a divine pattern. Paul, a human pattern. And in Romans 16, we see the humanity of Paul. I have been a student of Paul for a long time, going way back to before I was ever in the ministry. When I was young in the ministry, the thing that profoundly influenced me about Paul was that Paul was a preacher. Paul, and boy, he was a preacher. He told it like it was. He told it in love. And everywhere he went and preached, he either started a revival or he started a riot, one or the other. It was either a revival or a riot wherever he went. And that was my focus early in the ministry. As the ministry went on, my focus in Paul's life changed, and I began to realize Paul was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer, and boy, could he pray. The New Testament contains the prayers of Paul. I wrote a book one time, a little booklet called Prayer 101, and I have a chapter in there called Paul's Prayers. Paul's prayers, boy, they're deep. Paul's prayers are deep. They are an example to us, and I realize that in my development as a person, as a preacher, I went from focusing on his preaching to focusing on his prayers and realizing what's the sense of preaching if you don't pray. Boy, could Paul pray. He didn't just go around and say, Lord, bless Shane, and Lord, bless Andrew, and Lord, bless Pastor Seth. And so he got into it. He got into the depths of their souls and what they needed and made particular requests to God that people might be able to stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. Boy, could he pray. But lately, my focus, as I've been studying Paul, my pattern, has gone from his preaching to his praying to his people skills. And how he mentored so many people. A few years ago, I did a study on the men that Paul influenced in his life. Paul wrote 14 books. In the New Testament, there's only 27, so about half of them he wrote Romans, and 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and 1 and 2 Timothy, and Philemon, and Hebrews, and I missed one of them, Titus, 14 of them. And I went through every single word of every single one of those books, and I was just fascinated to find, and this was just men, 102 men in his 14 books that he wrote about that he had had some kind of a relationship with. He was not a loner. Paul was not, we get that concept of him sometimes. No, there was times when he was in prison and he was alone, but every chance he had to be out, he was out among the people. And he influenced and discipled and mentored as many people as he possibly could. And he could be perhaps one of the greatest Christians, maybe the greatest ever that ever lived. Jesus had 12 apostles, but he also had 70 other men by his second year of ministry that he sent out two by two. He had 82 men. Jesus was a people person. Paul was a people person. These are our patterns. And that may go so contrary to your nature, that you are going to have to find the grace of God to change so that you can become a people person. But I believe it's God's will that every single one of us lives for others. And I'm not just talking about our families. Family is important, but brethren, God even expects the unsaved to take care of their family. That's just a gimme. That's just to be expected. But we are to go beyond our marriage and our family and get out amongst the people and let God use us, both men and women. I have a little saying that I have pasted in the front of my Bible right here. I read it often. It's by a man named Leo Tolstoy. And he wrote it in a letter to his son, and I read this over and over and over again. And it challenged me every time I read it. He says, the goal of our life should not to be fight. The goal of our life should not be to find joy in marriage, but to bring more love and truth into the world. We marry to assist each other in this task. The most selfish and hateful life of all is that of two beings who unite in order to enjoy life. The highest calling is that of the man who has dedicated his life to serving God and doing good, and who unites with a woman in order to further that purpose. I read that all the time. There are times where you'll see two people marry and then they will just kind of retract themselves from all other life and people. And it'll just be them, and then kids will come along, and it'll just be their family and so on. As I said, that's no different than the world. He called it a wasteful and hateful life. He says the reason we marry each other is so that we can serve mankind and serve God and help others and work together as a team. I certainly know that was my motive in marrying Leslie 31 years ago, and hers and mine. I hope that by being married to her, she has complemented my ministry, and I have complemented her ministry to other people. To other people. We're talking about the Christian religion today. We're not talking about the world. But a lot of times, Christians are becoming conformed to this world. And they're becoming isolated. And they're not influencing other people. Paul influenced people. In Romans 16, there are 35 names listed here of people that he had dealings with, that he loved, that he respected, that he did things with. I'm going to read fast here, but you can follow. If you want to count the names, you can. In verse number 1, it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you assist her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her, that you receive her in the Lord, that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Notice this special lady in the church in Cenchrea, a servant of the Lord. She had assisted, notice, many. She's been a succorer, a helper of many. She lived her life for others, and she also helped Paul. Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute the well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits, that is the first convert of a region called Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. There's 7 different Marys in the Bible. The only thing we know about this lady is she bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Notice these two, Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, that is my personal relatives. I was related to them. They loved the Lord. They were fellow prisoners. They went to prison for Christ. They were of note among the apostles. There's more than just 12 apostles. Anyone who is a missionary is an apostle. Who were also in Christ before me. And sometimes when I read this verse, I wonder if maybe these two had been praying for cousin Paul and for their extended family to be saved. And maybe through their prayers, Jesus met Paul on the Damascus Road. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them that are of Aristobulus' household. Here's a whole household that was worth honor. Salute Herodian, my kinsman, another kinsman of Paul, a saved relative. Greet them that be of the house of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, two sisters who labor in the Lord, two sisters working together for Christ. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. This may have been a brother of Paul's. Could have been a real mother, or maybe just a godly elderly woman who took Paul in. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, all the saints which are with them. Look at verse 21. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, he's the human penman. Because Paul had such problem with his eyes and often could not write. Salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The subscription to the book after verse 27 says, written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe. Phoebe actually carried this letter. A servant of the church of Cenchrea carried this letter to the Romans so they could read it. If you count it, there's 35 people here that were very, very dear to the Apostle Paul, just in this chapter. 10 times we read a phrase like this, verse 2, in the Lord, verse 3, in Christ Jesus, verse 7, in Christ, verse 8, in the Lord, verse 9, in Christ, verse 10, in Christ, verse 11, in the Lord, verse 12, in the Lord, verse 13, in the Lord. Notice how important it is. See, our spiritual family ought to be very, very dear to us. We ought to esteem each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the Lord's family, in Christ. That ought to just make, when you find out somebody's saved, that person ought to become just very, very special to you immediately. In the Lord, in Christ Jesus. 10 times. And then 15 times he says, salute. Salute, salute. You can see the salute, my well-beloved Epaphroditus. Salute, Andronicus and Junius. Salute, Urbanes. Salute, Apelles. Salute them of Aristobulus' household. Salute, Herodian. Salute the sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Salute the beloved Persis. Salute, Rufus. Salute, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes. Salute, Philologus. Salute one another. With an holy kiss, the churches of Christ salute you. Timotheus, my fellow work fellow, Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you. What's all this about? And then that's 15 times, but then the word saluteth comes up a couple times in verse 23. We have an insight back here into the first century church and the not only the love they had in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, but the respect they had for each other in the church. Man, we ought to have the utmost respect for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. See, the word salute here is a military term. All of those of you that have ever been in the military, men and women, you know what a salute is. Who do you salute when you're in the military? You salute an officer. You don't salute an enlisted man. You salute an officer, someone that we called the brass. It could have been a lowly second lieutenant who just starting out, but you have to salute him or her. A first lieutenant, a captain, a major, a lieutenant colonel, one-star general, two, three, four-star general. You have to salute them. If you were outdoors and one was approaching you, you have to salute them. You have to be the first one to salute them. And then they recognize your salute, and after they drop their salute, then you could drop yours. It was a military custom of high regard and respect. And depending on where you were, you could be walking around a base, you could salute like 15 different people just to try to get to one building to another. It was a military custom that just kept the soldier reminded at all times that these are very, very special people of very, very high degree in our military. The Bible says we should salute one another. We shouldn't talk behind each other's backs. We shouldn't gossip. We shouldn't tear each other down. We should build each other up. We should remember people. We should respect people. Do you understand that everybody who is saved is a child of the King? Not only are they a child of the King, they are a child of the King of Kings. Do you understand today that if your name is in Christ, you are royalty. That someday Christ will set up his kingdom on earth, a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and we shall rule and reign with him. And we ought to look at each other that way. We ought to be careful about what we say on the phone about another brother or sister in the Lord, or another church, or another pastor or preacher, or anybody. We need to be careful about those things. We need to gain this reverence and this respect that Paul had as a people person. He just remembered people. And not only did he remember them, but he remembered what they did. And he always had this little snippet, this little description of the person. Sosipater, my kinsman. Or so-and-so, my beloved fellow prisoner, my co-laborer in the Lord. He went beyond just knowing their names to attaching something very, very special about them in his heart. And we need to start to exalt our relationship in the church. And don't laugh at people and don't, talk behind people. You know, if somebody gossips to you, they'll gossip about you. They really will. But God's people are special people. We don't have time, but if you go to Colossians chapter 4, verses 17 through 17, there's a text just like this where he mentions 11 other people and all the things that they meant to him as an individual. Paul was a people person. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's a chapter just like Romans 6 and just like Colossians 4. And in that chapter, he mentions 18 names of people that meant a lot to him, that did something with him. My fellow laborer, this person bestowed much labor on us. This person was a comfort to me. You know, these ladies ministered to us or whatever. Paul was a people person, and he remembered what people did. And they were very, very, very special to him. So one chapter he mentions 35, one he mentions 11, one he mentions 18. Through all of his writings, he mentions 102 different men. He was a people person. Now, you and I might not have that kind of influence, but you and I need to change. And we need to understand that this Christian religion we embrace, this Savior that we believe in, was a people person. In our pattern, the Apostle Paul was a people person, and this is all laid out for us so that we will be like them. Now, this may call for a radical change in your life, because it's difficult, it hurts, you're going to get used. You might get crucified like Christ, might get your head cut off like Paul. But when you see him in heaven and ask them, was it worth living for others? They'll say yes. And they will talk about how they left a legacy, they left their influence in other people, and how that went on down through the ages. Are you a people person? Some would have to admit this morning, no, I'm not a people person. The fact of the matter is I can't stand people. And I believe God can give you grace to change, to get out of your house, to get into a ministry, to go out and reach some souls, be a soul winner, where you can influence a lot of people in your life. Mentoring. I'm glad even in our church we have those who mentor others. They're good examples. Appreciate Pastor Seth. Pastor Seth is a mentor. If you ever observe him, he never does anything alone. Pastor Seth will go out on visitation every Saturday, bus visitation. He'll always take people with him out on visitation and teach them, and they learn from following him around. He goes back out on Sunday mornings with the bus. He goes back out on Wednesday nights with the bus every week. He never goes alone. He always takes people with him on the buses, and they're learning the bus ministry. They're learning how to minister to children. They're learning how to minister to teenagers and adults that come in. And he's done this for years and years and years. He never goes to the nursing homes alone. If he goes to the Gowanda nursing home or the Eden nursing home, so many times I've seen him. I mean, he bought a limousine one time just so he could pack it full of workers to take them to different events. I'm serious. Now we have a little minibus. He always takes people. If he's going to Gowanda, if he's going to the Eden nursing home over here, he'll take young people with him. He'll take adults. They'll play their instruments. They'll sing. They'll preach. Some of these teenagers preach in the nursing homes. What's he doing? He's mentoring them. He's mentoring them. He is reproducing himself in them. He never goes to the fairs alone. He loves to go out to the Dunkirk Fair, the Hamburg Fair, and when he goes, he takes others with him so that he can learn. They can learn how to be soul winners. Besides the fairs, he goes to the festivals, sometimes 20 different festivals. Whatever kind of festival's around, he finds it. The grape festival, the fruit festival, the nut festival. Whatever's out there, he finds it, and he'll take people with him. He'll take a whole group of young people with him. He'll take thousands of treks. This year, I think it was 41, something like that, 41 people accepted Christ as their Savior at these festivals. And about 22,000 treks were put in somebody else's hands. This fellow with the heart transplant coming up. You know how he came to our church? He was down at the Dunkirk Fair watching the fireworks. And our young people came up to him, began to talk to him about the Lord. The gospel tract in his hands, turned it over, had our phone number on it, called me, said, I wonder if you could help me. Talked to him about the Lord, got the salvation thing straightened out. There, him and his fiance, amen. Praise the Lord. Now they know the Lord. Now they're married. He's facing heart surgery with a Savior. Amen. And he goes to the festivals and to the fairs. He never... He takes more kids to camp than any other church in the area. Whether it's children's camp, 1 week, teen camp the next week, we always have the largest group. And that's work. Brother, that's work. Getting a whole bunch of kids together, getting their money, getting their registration forms, getting their clothes, getting them on the bus at the time, getting them down there and back. And the same thing with teenagers. That's work, but he works at it. He has invested his life in people. The Bible Institute. He's running that by himself. I think he has 7 students. Mission trips. He's going to Cambodia here in a couple of months, taking Justin with him. Brother Joe has it. He got back from Peru. About 15 of you went. Because he wants to be a mentor. And other things. And him and I had a discussion a couple years about mentoring and everything. And I just thought, man, that's fascinating stuff. Good stuff. He told me, yeah, where'd you get this idea from? From the Lord. From the Bible. One of the ladies in this area that I have so much respect for is a lady named Mrs. Spaulding. A few of you know Mrs. Spaulding. She's a member of the Old Time Baptist Church down the road. She's a mentor when it comes to music. She knows how to play the flute and the clarinet and the cello and the piano. And she has just spent her life teaching boys and girls. And I didn't know this, but a couple weeks ago I was down at a little country church in Conowango, New York. I was preaching at the church and Mrs. Spaulding was there. I said, well, that's nice. She came for the harvest banquet. He's talking to the pastor. He says, yeah, she comes down here every Thursday and teaches 15 of our children how to play instruments. Half an hour each. See, when she dies, her legacy is going to live on. When Pastor Seth dies, his legacy is going to live on. But you know, there's other people I know who are tremendous soul winners, but they never train anyone else. Tremendous men and women of prayer, but they never train anyone else. Tremendous teachers, but they never train anyone else. Preachers, but they never train anyone else. The message this morning is that we need to be mentors. It's hard work. It's discouraging work. People are going to use you. People are going to give you germs. People are going to give you head colds. People are going to act like you didn't do a thing for them, but we can't seclude ourselves from this world and especially from the brethren. God is a people person, if I could use that. I know that's not correct doctrine. But did you ever read the Old Testament through once? Did you ever count the number of names God has listed in the Old Testament? Did you ever just read 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles? Did you ever read Nehemiah and Ezra and all those people that came back out of Babylon? Just the records. You know, I used to think this is really boring reading. But now I try to read the names and think, boy, God remembered their names. The Bible is a book of names. He's got a book of life in heaven. Full of names of every person that's ever been conceived. The only ones blotted out of those books are those that never get saved. Can you imagine the names in that book? He's got another book called the Book of Remembrance. And everyone who ever fears the Lord is written in that book. Spoken about in the book of Malachi chapter 3:16. Book of Remembrance. Names mean something to God. Names mean something to Christ. Names mean something to Paul. And I want to encourage you today to begin writing a chapter, a Romans 16 chapter in your life of getting out, getting into church, getting to meet people, getting some souls saved that are lost, learning how to share the gospel. If you're a Sunday school teacher, mentor someone else. You got a little group of girls in your class, mentor them. You got a little group of boys, mentor them. You got a little ministry going to teenagers, mentor them. If you got a little seniors fellowship, we've been talking to some of you about really working with the seniors in our church. They need some ministers. They really do. So much potential in this town for some people to work with senior citizens. They're all over the place. Our country's getting older. Some of you used to be in ministries. Listen, some of you, when you were in the care ministry, it was the best years of your life. Those were the best years of your life. It was hard, but they were the best years of your life because you were thinking about other people. And now some of you have kind of retracted back into a selfish, self-centered life. And maybe it happened slow. Maybe you didn't see it coming. Maybe you're getting jolted awake today a little bit. You need to get back into care ministry. Miracles. That's what people are. There are miracles waiting to happen. These two guys went into church one day, and I'll close with this. Go ahead and answer that. Two guys were going into church today. Everybody else went in already. They were already doing their thing, singing, whatever. I don't know what they were into. Maybe the choir was up singing. But there was a lame man outside. This is Peter and John saw. Nobody else did that day. But they saw an individual. That fellow is lame on his feet and never walked in his life. And everybody else went into church because they were religious. But they looked on this lame man and they said, "Look on us." And he looked up expecting to receive something. They said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Those two saw an individual. Everybody else just saw church time. Brethren, you read the end of that story and 5,000 people get saved that day. Because two people spent time with an individual. Individuals are miracles waiting to happen. And if you can care for another person, besides your family, take your family with you. Maybe that person you care for, they might not reach 5,000, but they might really get saved and reach the rest of their family. They might reach a dozen people. They might end up being some kind of a minister someday who might reach hundreds or thousands. But we have got to have people that will get a hold of this old truth that Christianity is a religion. About others. About others, not just us. Before we pray, I want to read this verse, 1 John 3:16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And say for our family. That's a gimme. We expect the unsaved to do that. We've got to lay down our lives for the brethren. And I want to encourage some of you, it's going to take a radical change in your life. It took a radical change in my life because, frankly, I could care less about anyone but myself while I was growing up. I had to really work at this, and I still have to. But there's not a person sitting here, no matter what your age, but that God doesn't want to use you to affect a whole bunch of others. Be a people person. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to be people persons. Lord, we want to ask you for the help of God. Lord, I know it's hard because people are rude, ungrateful, sinful. We were that way too, and you rescued us. Lord, probably all of us can think of some who invested their lives in us and brought us to where we are. God, help us to invest our lives in others. Lord, I think of some in this room who used to be just so involved in mentoring others, children, teenagers. Some who used to be soul winners. Some who have such gifts, gifts that I wish I could have. I'm not even close to how gifted they are in certain areas, but they're not mentoring anybody. And they need to be. God, help us. Lord, I pray that these radical changes would take place in us, that we'd get back in it and allow ourselves to be hurt or to get sick or whatever we got to do. To touch some lives, to see some miracles. God, help us to be a church where we live for others, where we think of other people. Bless our invitation time and our dismissal, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.